against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and a great lamentation was made over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The background to this text, of course, is the stoning of Stephen. So far as we can tell, so far as the scripture tells us, the first Christian to die simply because he preached the gospel.
Right.
There were many more to follow, and there may yet be. But Stephen was the first. Acts chapter 7 is a lengthy chapter. And almost every word in it is just the record of what Stephen preached. You can see what he said to those people. And you can see how angry they were. The scripture says they gnashed on him with their teeth. You know, if we take that literally, and I don't know any other way to take it, they were biting on the guy. Have you ever been angry enough to want to reach out and grab a hold of a guy and just take a chunk out of him? I mean, that's crazy. They were just gone mad, insane, because they just hated his word. Oh, it might just mean they growled and ground their teeth at him, but that's not what the scriptures says. But anyhow, I don't know if it's a figurative expression or literal, but either way, it's a pretty sad picture. And they took him out of the city and they cast stones at him until it killed him. And the scripture says here that Saul was consenting to his death. Well, we could talk about Saul, and we could talk about Stephen, and we could talk about a lot of things out of these four verses. But I want us to look at one particular thing. What do you think is the most important word, or maybe the most significant word for our purposes tonight at least, in that particular passage of scripture? The most significant word that I see in this passage of scripture is the word therefore. I don't know if you ever caught it or not, but that's an intriguing word. There was a great persecution that arose against the church, and therefore they went everywhere preaching the word. We might expect the word but. They were persecuted, but they went right on preaching. And that would make a good lesson, wouldn't it? It would be true. It would be an important message to us. But there's a bigger message in the word that God did choose to use, because it describes their heart and gives us a standard against which we can measure our own heart. They were persecuted to the death, and therefore they went out preaching the word. That was the attitude. That was the commitment that your brothers and sisters and mine had.
That's right.
In those early days. This text is a strong, strong lesson on church growth. Now, we can say a lot of things about church growth. Years and years ago, there was a big habit or hobby across the brotherhood about church growth seminars. How to make the church grow. I don't know why we had to have seminars on the thing. All we had to do was go read the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians. And Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. You want to grow an ear of corn to have dinner in the summer, what do? Go out and plant some corn. What's so hard to understand about that? You go out and cultivate the ground, you know, keep the weeds down, give it a little water when it's necessary. You plant it, you water it, just wait for God to give the increase. Can you grow an ear of corn? Do you know how you take one grain of corn, put it in the dirt, put a little water on top of it, and pretty soon you've got three or four big ears of corn? You know how to do that? You can't do that. You don't know how to do that. You can't take one grain of corn and turn it into, you know, four ears of corn. God knows how. All you've got to do is set the stage, you know, give God the framework and the ground in which He can work. God ain't going to produce four ears of corn if you don't put one seed in the ground.
Amen.
Okay? You want corn, you plant corn, right? You want beans, you plant beans. It's just that simple. But God has illustrated that simplicity for us over and over and over again throughout just this book of Acts. Let's go through the book of Acts. Several people have commented over the years on, they use different expressions. I first heard it referred to as progress reports in the book of Acts. You might call it church growth reports, but they're in there. And there's a bunch of them. I want you to count them and see what lessons we can learn from them as we go through this list tonight. We're going to start in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 41. You know, in Acts chapter 2, that's where Peter's preaching the first gospel sermon after the death of Jesus. And we'll just pick up in verse 36 where it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you've crucified both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What a powerful, powerful day that was. When the Lord's church began with a bang.
Yes, sir.
3,000 souls. Peter stood up before a murderous mob that just not too many days ago had been screaming out in anger and fury in the streets of Jerusalem, "Crucify him!" And he said, "You are guilty of killing the Son of God." That being the case, they might have killed him. But Peter stood there and he kept on preaching. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And we're told they that did receive. That suggests not everybody gladly received his word. There must have been some of them still pretty angry or disgusted with him or just plain didn't believe it. How could Peter stand before such people and say such things? The answer is he knew that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He knew that God lives in heaven. He knew that God had sent the Holy Spirit to him. He knew that the Holy Spirit was telling him the eternal truth of God to preach. And he just knew that God was going to bless those who put him first. And when Peter knew that those facts that clearly and that certainly, he stood up to preach. Now, Peter didn't know everything that God knows. And you know what? Peter didn't understand everything that he knew. Think about that for a minute. Some people say, "Oh." My dad used to tell me, sometimes when we'd be talking about something, he's talking about maybe repairing a tractor or fixing a plow or something like that. He'd say, "I don't understand everything I know about it." And I used to think, "Huh? What does that mean?" But I've come to understand as I go through life, you can learn some facts and you can quote some things back, but you don't really always understand everything there is to know.
That's right.
About what all of it means. We know that Peter didn't understand everything because over in chapter 10, when we see Peter up on that housetop and getting that vision, what looked like a big sheet and all those animals in it, what does the scripture say in verse 17? He doubted what this vision should mean. Now, this same Peter in the next chapter, well, later on in the same chapter actually, about the 34th verse of chapter 10 and on through the 11th chapter, he's going to be preaching the gospel to Cornelius, the very same gospel, the very same message that he just preached in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. But when he starts off in the house of Cornelius, he said, "What am I doing here? Why am I here?" And so Cornelius tells him, about the angel, and he said, "Send for Peter." Wow, you got the angel. I got the vision. And what did Peter say? "Now I understand. Now I understand." He didn't understand it all in the first. He did not understand when he preached in verse 39, the promises unto you and to all that are afar off. He didn't understand he was talking about the Gentiles. Okay, what's that mean to you and me? What's that got to do with church growth? You don't have to understand everything you know about the Scriptures. Just preach what God said.
Amen.
God's Word has got the power of Romans 1:16. God's Word will have His effect in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. Just preach the Word. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be ashamed of it. Just go out and preach the Word. Well, let's turn over a couple of chapters and look in Acts chapter number 4. In Acts chapter 4. And the first four verses. We've got Peter and John jailed overnight for preaching Jesus Christ. And then if you'll look down in the... Let's just pick up part of this. They laid hands on them, verse 3, put them in hold to the next day, for it was evening tide. And then look at verse 4. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. See why they call them progress reports? We had about 3,000 baptized in chapter 2, and now the number, just counting the men only, is about 5,000. Look how the church is growing. What are they doing to make the church grow? Peter and John were thrown in jail for doing what? For preaching the gospel in public. And the Sadducees and the priests were grieved that they taught the people the name of Jesus. That's happening in our country right now. Don't want to hear that stuff preached. You got to preach our doctrine. You got to cater to these sinners out here and do things their way, whether you like it or don't. It's getting serious in America, folks. We're describing our own life here. Even if you and I are persecuted, somebody might be saved from our efforts. You see, life ain't about me.
Right.
Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know that's Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Okay? So now, you know, life ain't about me and church ain't about me. The gospel ain't about me. Just get out there and preach it. It doesn't matter what happens to me. Somebody else might be saved. They were out preaching across the town. They got thrown in jail for it. But from their preaching, the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Many heard what they had preached and believed it. Fear of persecution, brothers and sisters, is putting my comfort before God's service.
Amen.
Can't serve you today, God. I'm afraid they'll hurt me if I do. Are you kidding me? You find me a Christian in the first century that did that. Well, maybe there was a couple. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, you know. And there were some others that started preaching other doctrines and things. But then the records we're seeing, what results in the growth of the kingdom doesn't come from fearful people. Or at least it doesn't come from people that are so fearful that they stop serving. They kept on preaching even when they were persecuted. Fear of persecution won't persuade souls to confess Christ. You know, when Jesus was on trial, they're looking at Peter and John and some of the others, they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Something different about those people. They don't behave normal. They're different. They have conviction and they stand on it.
That's right.
And that got people's attention. And they believed Jesus Christ. Fear of persecution won't persuade souls to confess Christ. And it won't persuade God to admit you and me into heaven. God, I'm afraid to serve you today. Okay, fine, you don't have to, but my door's locked to you. I mean, that's the way it is. He'll let you do anything you want to in this world, but there are conditions for getting into his house. What did he approve of in the first century? We're seeing some of it. Look a little bit later in this same chapter. Let's go down to, let's see where we are here. Let's go down to chapter 4 and verse number 32. And we can read from here right on down through into the 5th chapter and about the 14th verse. We're talking here about those people who were poor, who were, had hung on longer than they had intended to. They run out of their provisions, and so we've got people like Barnabas selling his land and giving the money and distributing to the poor for the food and the clothing and things that they needed. We talked about this last night. Those who had means provided for those who didn't, so that there was not anybody that lacked. And then there were some, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira last night, that conspired to lie about their service to God. And then notice how that sin was purged from the church. Peter said, "What you lying for? Why'd you do that? God going to strike you dead?" And he did. And his wife too. Not God's wife, Ananias' wife. She was stricken dead also. God took the sin out of the church because the people stood up opposed to it. And that's an important lesson to us. When the apostles showed proof of the authority of the word, and the church was all with one accord, and then believers were the more added to the Lord, and multitudes, both of men and of women. We started off with 3,000 of people and then 5,000 men, and now multitudes of men and women are being added. How large is the church in Jerusalem by this time? Well, we get all fascinated by numbers, but what we're talking about tonight is what brought the numbers. What did they do? They just kept on preaching. They stood for the truth and against the error. We got to do both, brethren. You can't just be all sweet, peaches and cream and, lovey-dovey all the time. You can't always just love them into the church. Jude said some of them we got to save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Sometimes we got to walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, your house on fire. Your spiritual house. And you're going to be in it forever if you don't get out of it." Okay? So we got to stand together, all with one accord, for the truth and against the error.
Amen.
We got to have it all. That's what caused the church to grow in Jerusalem. And then we move down a little bit later in chapter 5. And we go down to verse number 26 and read on into a little bit of the 6th chapter. And here we are. We got the apostles arrested again. These are stubborn people. They were arrested for preaching, so what did? They went out and preached again. What happened? They got arrested again. Well, they got beaten and let go, and they departed from the presence of the council in verse 41, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer because of the name of Jesus Christ. And what do they do after that? Daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus the Christ. They just kept doing it. What did they say when they were arrested? They warned not to. "Didn't we tell you not to preach anymore in this name?" And they said, "We got to obey God rather than men."
Amen.
You decide. You judge what you think is better. Sounds like Joshua, doesn't it? "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And that's what the apostles, Peter and the rest of them, told the Jewish council on that day. I wonder if they remembered. I wonder if the council remembered Joshua's words when they heard what the apostles said to them. You choose whether it's better to listen to you or to God. That's got to be an insult, an offense. Because they thought they were God. Or at least they thought they were standing with God and had God's message and had God's heart. Now the apostles are saying there's a difference between you and God. And they're going to hear that real strong in just a minute, because the next chapter's got us with Stephen. And he's going to tell them to their face, you just like all those people that killed the prophets, and God's going to overthrow you. You killed the Son of God. But they confronted them, and they told them it's better we've got to obey God rather than men. And so they went out publicly and privately and did exactly that. They obeyed God even contrary to the law of man. And the result is, in the first part of chapter 6, the number of disciples multiplied. Again multiplied. Isn't it amazing how the church grew? You know what? We don't need buses and mail pieces and radio and internet and YouTube and all the other things that's going on out there. Well, they're helpful. I'm not saying don't use them. Don't rely on them. That's not what makes churches grow. Every bit of that stuff is to give you a hearing when you go talk to people. It opens doors for you so you can tell them why you opened their door, to preach Jesus Christ to them. Chapter 9, if you will. I can't see the screen. Does that say chapter 9 or am I still behind?
6.
Okay, let me catch up with you. Chapter 9.
Still six.
I'm sorry. I'm at the wrong page on my own notes. Where am I now? Chapter 6. I want chapter 6 is 1 to 7. Is that what I'm looking at?
Yeah.
Oh, right. We're all on the same page again. Chapter 6. Let's start here and go on down through first 7 verses. You know what happens here? We got some folks that are grumbling. We got an interracial problem here. We got the Greeks and we got the Jews. We got the Jews and we got the Gentiles. And some of those Gentiles are saying, hey, y'all getting all the goodies and our widows are going hungry. That's not good, folks. That's not a good thing. We're going to have to do something about this. So what did the apostles do? They said, well, it's not right for us to leave the preaching of the gospel and to serve tables. Anybody can serve tables. You carry some food over to them. Y'all search out from amongst yourself 7 men. I don't know why they picked 7. The elders thought that in that church with that many people, that's how many folks they needed. There's nothing magical about 7. We don't need 7 men here to do the job. We need whatever we need, okay? But the elders said, the apostles said, you search out some men. You decide. You pick them. Satisfy your needs. You pick them. And we'll just keep right on preaching the gospel. So they executed a God-given plan to resolve the problem. They focused on the Word. They continued to teach. They encouraged the troubled church to give its own suggestions, solutions to its problems. Who can help solve this matter? In other words, the leaders of the church led by listening. Partly. I mean, they outlined the plan. They told the folks what God's mind was on the matter. And then they listened to the people. You take part in it. Let's work together on this solution. We tell you what God said. You find the folks. And we'll get the job done. And then they prayed about it. And the result was, and the Word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied. There's that word again. In Jerusalem, greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. We have made some progress. The same class of people that was urging the multitudes to crucify Jesus. The same class of people that was arresting the apostles over and over again. The same class of people that took Stephen out and stoned him. Finally, some of them are beginning to get the message. And what do? When we got some opposition? They against us. Let's shun them. Let's not have anything to do with them. Let's go in our own little house, close our four walls around us, and preach against them where they can't hear us. Isn't that about how we do it? You know? Or we get on social media and we start telling all our evil sins over yonder somewhere. They just kept on preaching the Word, folks.
Amen.
They were patient. And they did what God said do. And eventually, some of those out there that we thought was our enemies, now they're sitting here, they're our brothers and sisters. Can you sit in a pew beside somebody singing praises to God when a month ago you were bad-mouthing that person all over the place? How are you going to feel sitting beside him and worshiping? Will he want to sit beside you? Would he even want to come into the same building with you? How are we supposed to behave toward those who are against us? They just went out and preached the word. They were persecuted and they preached. They were jailed and they preached. They were hated and they preached. They just kept preaching Jesus Christ. I want to go to chapter 6 and verse number 9. Does that look right? Okay. Chapter 6, verse 9. And then we're going to go all the way through chapter 7, chapter 8, and pick up where we started this lesson. And we got this case of Stephen again. Oh, Stephen's one of those seven that they selected to solve that problem. This just all gets tied together, see? We got the church growing, and that's good, and it's growing interracially, and that's good. But then we start getting problems because of some of that, because of some of the old prejudices maybe, possibly just for some innocent oversight. I'm taking care of mine. I figure you're taking care of yours, and if you ain't, well, I'm sorry, I didn't notice that. I don't know why they had the problem, but they had the problem. So they worked on the solution. They picked some men. One of the men happened to be not only a good server of tables, but a good preacher also. And he was out working miracles and serving, preaching Christ in the community. And then they arrested him. And then he makes this long explanation of what he's preaching and why he's preaching it, to show them that this message has been the plan of God from before the foundation of the world. And they took him out and they stoned him. And then we've got that marvelous statement, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Okay, fine. We can't preach here. We'll go preach someplace else. There's some place we can preach. Now, I think you're going to build the Lord's church in Laura, South Carolina. But if they run you out of town, there's other towns. But let's make it a little bit more realistic and a little bit more practical. You may not be able to work on that side of town. You might have to work on this side of town. And I don't know this town well enough to know what direction I'm pointing, so don't take it personal, okay? It's a principle involved. If you can't work one neighborhood, go work another. I was told one time in church, believe it or not, and this is a long time ago, this wasn't in the modern apostasy that we see going on around us right now. I was told a long time ago, I was having Bible study after Bible study after Bible study with these folks over on that side of town, literally on the other side of the railroad tracks from where the church building was meeting. And I got called in by the leading men of the church one time and says, "You've been teaching over there?" "Yeah, baptized a couple folks." He says, "We don't want those people in our church." Can you imagine that? I wish I'd known then what I knew today. I'd have looked at him right in the face and said, "It ain't your church." It ain't, you know? It's the Lord's church.
Right.
And He wants them in here.
Amen.
And He wants y'all to get along together, to love one another, and to get out there hand in hand together and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, these folks said, "Well, you don't want us here, we'll go someplace else." If they slam a door on you in your face, just go to the next door. Okay, we can't preach here. I understand that. Jesus didn't convert everybody. We'll go find the ones that are looking, the ones that will listen. We'll go preach someplace else. But whatever, we're going to preach. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 23, remember when He sent out the 70? He said, when they persecute you in one city, just flee to another. Just go someplace else. Matthew 6 and verse 33, remember it, remember it, remember it. You know it. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.
Amen.
And then all these things are going to be added to you. You ain't going to have to worry about a house and clothes and food and drink. God's going to take care of it. What's important? So what good's it going to do you 100 years from now if you've got 2 houses and 3 Cadillacs? Who's going to care? You ain't going to have them 100 years from now. They're going to be rotted and rusted and falling down, mashed into who knows what, recycled into something. Just get out there and preach Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn next down to the 9th chapter, and I'm going to look in verse 26. Book of Acts, chapter 9. We're looking in verse 26. And it says there, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and they believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, here's that word again, were multiplied. Saul, well, that same Saul that was consenting to the death of Stephen when they stoned him, he had obeyed the gospel in Damascus, and he preached the gospel there. He came back to Jerusalem and he sought the acceptance of the church. Now here's that fellow he's talking about. You thought he was your enemy last month, and now he's come back and wants to sit down beside you in the worship. How are you going to behave? You know, you might be uncomfortable with that guy. And that's understandable. You're a human being and you've got emotions, and you know, you're not perfect in your calm approach and rational answers to everything. And we might be just a little uncomfortable. And if we're uncomfortable in here, we're going to be uncomfortable in going out there and inviting people into here. Right? We don't need that. We've got to solve this problem somehow. Paul, King James Version says, essayed to join himself to the disciples. We say today he came in from another town, he wanted to place membership here. That's what he's doing. He just tried to be identified with a local church. Well, we're not too sure about you. You're trying to kill us. And you did, some of our loved ones. And so they had a little trouble with that. Barnabas vouched for Saul, and the church was reassured, and that was all well and good. But when Paul then, as a member of the local church, went out and started doing the preaching in the community also knew who Saul was, right?
Right.
You a traitor. We going to get you. We don't need you around here. We had trouble enough when you was on our side. And now you with that bunch of Christians. And so the whole town was in an uproar. And so the apostles, caring first for the church, we've got to keep peace in the church. And we've got to keep the opportunity for the church to do its work. We've got to protect the Lord's kingdom. We've got to do our part. This is our watch. Nobody can serve the Lord in this generation but us.
Amen.
Nobody can keep the church healthy for the next generation but us.
Amen.
We're going to have to do what's right for the church. And so the apostles brought rest to the church and to the community by urging Saul to go elsewhere. I'm sure that was a difficult thing for some of them. You know, unless you're just a cold calculating machine, you say, okay, the answer is Saul, you go someplace else. All right, next question. We don't do that, right? It's a brother, man, we're so happy to have our enemy now on our side. He's out there preaching the gospel better than we were. And he's going to have to leave. We've got to fill in the gaps. I'm sure it was a little tough for the church, but they did it. And then, and I love this, and then had the churches rest throughout all Jerusalem. Is that what it says? Not in my Bible, it don't. They were in Jerusalem. But because Saul left Jerusalem, the churches, all of them, had rest throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria. Wow! Look at the effect of that one solution to that one local problem. They had rest, and they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They were edified and they were multiplied. The faith and the influence of the church must come first in our thinking.
Amen. Amen.
Everything you do outside this building is watched by somebody.
That's right.
And many of those folks know that you just came out of here.
That's right.
And you've been here, and you're part of this group. And they see what you do, and they say, uh-huh, that's what that church looks like. What they see in you, does that make them want to come here and be a part of this church? Well, I got to be with a group that's like you. If everybody over is like you, I want to know some more about that. Or they're saying, I don't need to know anything more. I've seen you. If they all like you, forget it. Oh, don't let nobody say that about you, about the Lord's church. They put the church first. It had to be protected. Its name and reputation, its opportunity to preach the gospel had to be protected. You know, sometimes it's better for the preacher to go someplace else. I'm not inviting you to invite Ram to go someplace else. That's not the point, okay? I am just saying the church has to come first. And, you know, if you can't work with these folks, go someplace where you can. If you can't convert yourself to getting along, and I'm not trying to split the church here, and Ram, I'm not trying to chase them off either. But put the Lord's church first. It ain't about you. How many times have we said that this week? How many times do we have to say it? You know, heaven, the church, the gospel is simply not about us. It's about God, our Creator, about Jesus Christ, our Savior. Each one of us ought to consider whether I'm helping or hurting the Lord's church. And do what's necessary to get on the right side of that equation. Chapter 9, verse 36. Well, Peter came to Joppa, and there was poor Dorcas, such a great servant of the church, doing so many good things, and blessed sister passed away. Everybody was sad and disappointed, and her service was gone from the church. And Peter came down and he brought that girl back from the grave. And the church had comfort. The church had peace. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now, raising Dorcas wasn't preaching the gospel, and that's not something you're going to be able to do in this town or any other. But it was an action that comforted the emotions of the church. Find out what you can do to keep the church at peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. You're going to be a peacemaker in the local church? And when the town saw the power of the gospel and the love of the church and heard the word preached, they obeyed the gospel.
Amen.
You know that the Bible, the New Testament, tells us 13 times, love one another. If we've got that kind of love for one another because we're in the Lord's church together, what is the result of that kind of power in the community? Why don't we see if we can find out? Let's see how much we can love one another and encourage one another and bring peace to one another and just see what the effect of that's going to be in my life, in our lives, and in their lives around us. Love is the most powerful force in the world today.
Amen.
Chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. We're going to go down to verse number 19. In Acts 11, beginning in verse 19, we've got Peter just having reported to the church concerning the affairs in the house of Cornelius in chapter 10. And the elders in the church in Jerusalem were satisfied with that. And then Luke goes on to tell us, Now they which were scattered abroad on the persecution about Stephen, that's where we started this lesson, Acts chapter 8, verse number 1, they were scattered. Those that were scattered went as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. But some of them from Cyprus and Cyrene, when they were come to Antioch, they spoke to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Christians went out preaching to people of a different race. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. God so loved my kind of folks. No, God so loved the world.
That's right.
That He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever, even that other rascal bunch over there we've always hated, whosoever believeth in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. Don't just love people like yourself. Go to the rich. Go to the poor. Go to the sinner. Go to the dirty. Go to the educated and the uneducated. Go to folks that are different. Go to everybody. Somebody's going to see your love and your zeal and your conviction, and they're going to want to be a part of it. You know, the folks out there oftentimes think that the church loves only itself. And sometimes they've got that attitude honest. We give it to them. We show them we love ourselves and don't think a whole lot about the rest of y'all. Many people won't come trying to find God because they don't think they're worthy of God. Because nobody ever told them any different. The world is always putting them down. You ain't nothing. You ain't nobody. You can't do that. What are you trying that for? That's going to fail. That'll never last. That's what the world's telling them. You know better. You got something that's going to last eternally. So get out there and tell them. They'll never hear it otherwise. Chapter 11 and verse number 22. Tidings of these things, Gentiles heard the gospel in Antioch, came to the elders of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. The church in Jerusalem sent out a missionary to where souls were seeking Christ. He was a good man, Luke tells us, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. When you're a good person and you're just full of the Word of God and full of faith, what's going to be the result? How many people are going to turn to the Lord because of all that in you? And that's not the only lesson in this passage. When the church sent out a missionary, notice it was the church that initiated this action. Today we've got the whole thing backwards again. We got men who want to go everywhere and preach the gospel, and they're just on their knees begging and crying, asking the church, please give me a nickel so I can add it to another nickel and go out and preach the gospel. Churches are saying, well, you know, we got this project we're working on, and we got this money for a rainy day. And the church is supposed to be seeking out men who will go and then commissioning them to go and supporting them in the going. You ever hear the name Brother Mid McKnight? He's before your time, most of you. He was a very well-known preacher from Texas. Did a lot of personal evangelism everywhere he went. I heard him preach a sermon in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Church of Christ, in the Murfreesboro Road Church in Nashville, Tennessee. Way back in the mid-70s. Brother Mid said something that caught my attention. I've remembered it all of my life, and I have observed that it's true everywhere you go. Take a flashlight. Take a light bulb. You know the difference between putting a 25-watt bulb into a socket or putting a 100-watt bulb into a socket, right? The light's over here. What you're going to see back yonder in the corner, you want the brighter bulb. The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. You want a bright light shining at home, cast that light out as far as you can cast it, and it's going to be as bright as day at home.
Amen.
Send the gospel everywhere. I know you got needs. I know you got struggles. I know you're trying to build up here. But if you got a $10 bill, find somebody somewhere that needs it, not to me. I said that, so I won't take it, okay? Find somebody else who wants that and give it to them. You'll feel so good about being a part of something somewhere else. When you feel good about who you are, where you are, what you're doing, you're just going to do it a whole lot better. You really are. Don't ever wait until you get to be 100 folks before you start thinking about foreign evangelism. And by foreign, I mean it could be 20 miles down the road. It could be 2,000 miles around the world. I don't know. But send it out. Be evangelistic at home and abroad. Your evangelism abroad is going to help your evangelism at home, and it's going to help the peace and unity and love right here in this house. It will. If you haven't tried it, try it. You'll see. We're going to chapter 12 in Acts. I think. Well, we'll get there. We're going to chapter 12 and verse number 20. That's a sad situation. We got old wicked Herod who'd been persecuting the church. He's eaten up by worms and died. He was just a nasty man. God removed a hostile government from hindering the preaching of Christ. The scripture says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Verse 24 in chapter 12. Now this is the only method in the entire list that you and I can't do anything about. That's something God did. But what we can do is we can pray.
Amen.
1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 to 4, pray for kings, all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. Sometimes a preacher will say, pray for the president, pray for the governor, pray for the mayor. Oh, that rascal ain't praying for him. I didn't vote for him. He ain't my man. That's not the point. He might be a rascal. You're not praying that God will bless him with peace and love and joy and hope and good friends and all of that stuff. You're praying that God, in spite of him, will let you live in peace and preach the gospel. That's what God said to do. And we can do that. That's just not hard. And remember again all the other examples we've seen. You can do the work even when you're persecuted. Right? Just keep on doing it. Even if it's not popular, it might someday open a door of opportunity. I want to go to chapter 14. We've got several more in here. We'll get to these. Chapter 14 and verse number 1. Here we got Paul going into the synagogue. He went to religious people to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we get that opportunity. We have the opportunity to serve Jesus with religious people. But sometimes they're not our kind of religion. And that's where they were here. And they so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. How do you go to somebody with a different religious mindset and so speak that he will believe? That's the question. How do you do that? You're going to have to do some studying. Who is he? Why does he think the way he thinks? What motivates him? How does he communicate? Spend time thinking about people, learning who they are, how they live, where they are. And then you'll be able to speak to them in ways that they can understand. And you might be able to communicate with them. Some people respond well to lectures like this one we have here tonight. Some people respond better to a question-answer, sit-down discussion. Some folks respond to an open Bible study. Some folks respond better maybe to a Bible correspondence course. Or maybe some folks will respond better to just going in their privacy to a web page somewhere. Find out how folks communicate, what they respond to, and then put the gospel in the terms that they can hear and understand. Put forth some effort in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the last one we want to look at, and I know we've been here a while, but these are some valuable things that we're looking at, and we need to see what God has given to us. We're in chapter 16 now in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. We had this on Sunday morning. We started with these verses in this series of meetings. And this is where Paul and Silas were out confirming the souls of the disciples. What were they doing? They were delivering the decrees of the apostles and elders in Jerusalem and urging them to keep the word of God. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Just keep going, whether it's popular, whether it's not. It's the only thing that ever saved any soul. Jesus said, thy word is truth. John 17, 17. Mark 16, 15 and 16, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what we said a while ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Increase does not come before planting and watering. Just doesn't do it. Oh, well, you know, when I was on the farm, we'd have these volunteer things that grow up from last year's seed. But you don't make a crop off of volunteer plants. You know, there's one here, one there, and another way over yonder someplace. That's not a crop. You ain't going to eat much off of that. But still, you planted the seed, maybe not intentionally. You dropped some last year, and it just now germinated. It's going to have to come from a seed, and it's going to have to be put down there somehow. God will do His part. God's never failed. He can't. We're just going to have to do our part. God's part is saving souls, adding them to church. Our part is planting the seed and watering it. Church in our generation, think about it. Look at history a little bit. The church in our generation has repeatedly sought out and practiced all kinds of uninspired methods for making the church to grow. And the church in our generation, brothers and sisters, has continually decreased in number and in spiritual strength. I wonder if there's a correlation there. We are trying to trust in our trinkets and our toys and our own ideas rather than in just doing what is proven as a plan for church growth. We blame the times. We blame the changed receptivity of the world. And there might be some truth in that, but so what? How long were the apostles opposed and persecuted? It wasn't very receptive in Jerusalem there for a while too, was it? It's simply dishonest to deny our own failure to follow the inspired method. Look, we have seen tonight 13 specific statements that the church grew under certain circumstances. We can expect God to give the increase only after we plant and water the seed. Every time the Bible tells us that the church grew, it was after they preached the word and did things God's way. Can you imagine a farmer that would sit back and say, Lord, will you please give me a crop this year? I promise I'll plant some seed next year. Don't work that way, does it? Get a little chilly around here in the wintertime. Little chilly. Not like where I come from, but you ever have a fireplace? Say, Lord, please warm this house up. Give me a fire. I promise I'll go chop some wood and get warm enough. It don't work that way, does it? You want to chop the wood and throw it in the fireplace before you get the fire. You know, we can duplicate the attitudes. We can duplicate the actions of those earlier Christians. We're going to have to discipline ourselves to get up and go do it. Let's have the attitude of the Apostle Paul. What did Paul say? He said, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Laura, South Carolina, is that they might be saved. Is that your heart? You know, we can have a good prayer in our hearts, and maybe you know this one too, is one of my favorite prayers in a song. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me just one soul today. Can you have that prayer? Can you go out and do the work that God saved you to do? You want a proven plan for church growth? God gave us one. It's in the book of Acts. Are you following God? Are you participating in His plan? Are you not a Christian tonight? You know what? That's God's growth is when you obey Him. He puts you in His family and says, I'm going to take care of you. Just believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. Repent from your sins and confess your faith in Him. We'll baptize you into Christ. That's how you get into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And there's where you find all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. It's just that clear in the book of God. But if you are already a Christian, if you're not a Christian, just take care of that tonight. Just let us know. We'll baptize you to Christ. But if you already are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you doing those things by which God can do His part? If not, won't you repent? Let us pray for you. Pray with you. God will forgive you if you come to Him while we stand and sing.